Father, we thank you, and Lord, we look to you, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before you, Lord, you endured the cross, and you despised the shame, and Lord, when you saw the joy, you saw us. Lord, you saw us, Lord, from that moment, Lord, even before we were even here. And yet now here we are, Lord, and from the cross you looked ahead to us, and now we look back to you to see that, Lord, we belong to you, and you are our rock, and you are our source of life. And so we call on you tonight. We thank you for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that he would be the one that would illuminate and to show us, Lord, those things that we, Lord, we can't find by ourselves. We need you to show us. So, Lord, we ask that you would show us tonight, that you are the teacher here in this room, and we ask that you would bless in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this week we're going to cover a couple of verses here, but before we do, I had a shopping list of where we would. I think that if you have it back there, yes or no? Yes. List of elements to be used. If you are taking notes and you want to find the symbolism and those things that you could keep in your Bibles or whatever, I don't know if there's any, if you have any paper or whatever. I think we still have a few bulletins back in the back if you need some. I know that one of the elders would be glad to go grab them if you want to take notes. If you want a bulletin, you can write. There's places on notes. And yes, yes. Anybody else? Well, anyway, these were the elements that as we went through last week, the shopping list for the construction of the tabernacle and their meanings of those different elements that were used. And so for a quick review, the tabernacle is used to be a model of God's home. Gold there represents deity or God himself. It's the first thing that was mentioned. Then we come to silver, and that represents atonement. And as we go on there, brass or bronze representing judgment. The reason why these are in here is that throughout Scripture, when you see these elements, the gold, the silver, brass, and different things like that, you look at the relationship of where they are in Scripture, and what it does is it draws out that message within the message. And God always has a message in the message. And so here's basically your shopping list of those different things. And as we went through there, we had brass for judgment, and then the colors. We have blue that represented God's home. Purple represents royalty as we look through the different applications of that. Scarlet or red representing blood or redemption. And then pure white or white fine linen representing righteousness and purity. And then goat's hair representing, again, atonement, because now we're coming to the covering of the tabernacle. And then they had the unattractive skin of badgers. And as Isaiah 53 verse 2 tells us, that there was nothing about him that we should desire him. It was something about Jesus that, you know, was like, well, him? Really? Well, this he fit that description there of the badger skin. And then finally, acacia wood representing humanity. And so this is where we pick up tonight in verse 6. We're going to be looking at the symbolisms of each of these elements that are used here. It's interesting, and before I read that, and I didn't give this to Mike, but I'm going to read it for you. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 through 3, it says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters." Okay, the first mention here is God, and then we have the Holy Spirit coming over. I want you to see the correlation between what's going on here in the tabernacle and the illumination that God is in the present and in that moment. "Then God said, let there be light." So here we have the progression. Oil. Okay, we're going to talk about that in a minute. "And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day." So these things took place on the first day. So, verse 6 here in Exodus 25. Oil for the light. Oil for the light, and the spices for the anointing oil, and for the sweet incense. So we see the first thing mentioned is oil, and the next thing is mentioned a light, so they go together. And then we have the spices that were used in the anointing oil. And so these are the first things mentioned. God always takes first place in everything. So these are relevant to speaking of God Himself. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. As you look around and when you see oil coming into a scripture, then you have to start applying Holy Spirit. You see oil, you think Holy Spirit. What's going on here? You just put it there in your little notepad as you're doing your study. Oil, Holy Spirit, how's this applying? You'll find out and it'll keep going. And so besides for anointing, the oil was used for illumination or to illuminate. It wasn't to be used to draw attention to itself. Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Holy Spirit doesn't draw attention to Himself. It was used to shed light within the confines of the covering of the tabernacle, or this tent, this rectangular tent. And the purpose was for the truth of God to be seen. God wants us to see the truth. He wants to see that about Him. John 15, 26 and verse 27 says, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, He will testify of Me." He will illuminate Me. He will show you Me. And you also will bear witness. His Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We have this communication going on with the Holy Spirit that He's speaking to me and I'm understanding and I'm seeing because you're illuminating, and that's that message that He gives us inside the message. So you also will bear witness because you have been with Me from the very beginning. And then in John 16, verse 13 through 15 says, "However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority." He doesn't come in. The oil and the light here, it isn't for attention to Him. He's not bringing attention to the Holy Spirit. He's bringing attention to God the Son. He's bringing attention so that He can see inside this tent. With all these coverings, it was dark in there until what? Like in Genesis, in the beginning, the earth was without form and void and darkness. But when He came, what happened? Let there be light. Then there was light. In the same instance, God always proceeds from that place of the Holy Spirit. And as He does, when He moves, then light takes place. And that's what's happening. He won't speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak and He will tell you of things to come. He will glorify Me. Notice He's not bringing attention to Himself. He's pointing out it's Jesus. It's Jesus. Now, this is God Himself speaking about the Son. It's Jesus. It's Jesus. He's not looking for any glory. He's looking for the glory of God to be brought through the Son, and it will magnify not only the Father and the Son, but it'll also magnify Him. But He's not doing that for that purpose. He's bringing it so that we would see this wonderful, wonderful love of God through the Son, so that we would fall more and more in love with God. Have you come to the fullness of falling in love with God, to the fullness of your life? We haven't. How much more is there? We can't even imagine how much more love I can fall in love or be in love with God. God knows, and so He draws us into that deeper place, that deeper walk with Him. He says, "He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine, therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." That's pretty selfless. He's going to take what's Mine and He's going to give it to you. That doesn't happen in the world. If anything, it's give me Mine, give me, give me, give me. This is God says, "You're going to take what's Mine here. You can have it." He's not worried about it. He's going to let us have it so that we can sit back and see how awesome and wonderful God is. Now, as you look at the Holy Spirit and you see the oil here, there could be no light without fire here in that, because He's speaking of the oil and light in the tabernacle, and they sat in these things called menorahs. And there was a big menorah that was inside the tabernacle, one big, huge menorah in there, and there you can see in the picture. Good job. Got it. This big menorah. You know, this thing is huge. Look how big it is. It's huge. In Israel, in the Temple Institute, they have reproductions of many of these things, and they went to try to make this menorah because and made it out of pure gold. But the problem that they had was that because it was so heavy, that the arms and the branches that they kept going down like this. So they went to the NASA and they got a supercomputer and they put in the formula or whatever it is to put this out. And what they said is they told them, you need to take a wax and make a menorah this size out of wax because the strength and the density is equal to that. Even though gold is a metal, wax will hold the structural strength. And so they did this. They put it into this computer, and they built this thing, and then out they came, and they have this wonderful menorah with the strength. So now they have everything. Guess, you know what? They have everything they need. They have all of the stuff that they need. All they need now is, and they even have the red heifer. That's so cool. So we're ready. Well, you know what? The only thing missing out of this picture is what? Jesus. The trumpet. The shout. That's what's missing. And that's going to happen anytime. Now, whenever you see the oil and you see the light, there has to be, the oil needs fire and fire needs oil to be there to have light, to illuminate. John said this in John 16:8. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin. What's going on? Sin is darkness, correct? Okay, when he comes into the world, he will convict. In other words, he will illuminate. You're in error. That's the purpose of the Holy Spirit, is to convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Also in this oil and light that's there in the combination of the oil and the fire, when you get around a fire, you feel warm, right? You feel warm. And then plus you have this explosive power that comes because of that fire. Romans chapter 5, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So here we have the love of God, this warmth that should take place between us in what's called koinonia, or fellowship. And that's because of the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then Acts 1:8, this is one that if you don't have this in your Bibles written down or crossed or highlighted or whatever, go over there and do that. Reach over to the person next to you and mark in their Bible. You know, you got to have this one. But you shall receive power, dunamis. We get our word dynamite from it. Dynamite. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end or eschatos of the earth. The eschatos. We get our word eschatology from that, the study of end times here. So also as we look at these things, we're looking at the end of the time, and when is the Holy Spirit? He's going to be here. He'll come upon you as a witness to me. When? Here, there, or in the end. Are we at the end? Yes. We are. We're coming very close to it. We're coming very close to it. Exodus chapter 27, verse 20 through 21, describing what was required in the making of this oil, he says, and you shall command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to cause the lamp to burn continually. In other words, don't let it go out. In the tabernacle of meeting, outside the veil here in the picture, can you throw that up there real quick, the picture? The veil is basically right here, and you see back there where the ark is, that veil back there is the Holy of Holies. This is the holy place out here, and this is a place of communion and fellowship. But as to get back in there, only the priest could go back in there. Only the priest once a year could go back in there and sprinkle the blood. And he would not only sprinkle the blood on the Ark of the Covenant, but he would sprinkle it on everything. This place was a bloody mess. It was blood everywhere. There was blood on everything. You know, and without the shedding of blood, what? There's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness. So we see this picture here, and it's pointing here us to this fellowship, the tabernacle of meeting outside the veil. There it's on this side, not inside, which was before the testimony. The testimony is speaking of the Ark of the Covenant there. Aaron and his sons shall tend it for evening until morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever to their generation on behalf of the children of Israel. So this was a command to them that they were to keep the oils burning. They were to keep this light burning always there in the menorah. Now, in this process, I want you to just look back at what we just said there in Exodus chapter 27. I want you to notice that the process of the making of oil is just as important as the oil itself. The picture of the making of the oil itself. A better word that's used here than pressed is beaten. The Hebrew word there for beaten. And what that really describes is what happened to Jesus. He was beaten. He was beaten. He was beaten. When you look at this being pressed, it's saying that you can't handle the pressure. My goodness, Jesus handled the pressure. He was in the garden sweating great drops of blood. He handled the pressure. You know, while he was on the cross, he says, Father, Father, you know, why have you... He handled the pressure. So this doesn't... It's more of that he was beaten, and that it wasn't that he was crushed or he was pressed. Hebrews 4:15 says, For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted... You know, tempted. Jesus, we know that he went out in the wilderness, and we know that there he's there in the garden, and the temptation was to call on the legion of angels and deliver him. He was tempted. But you know what? For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. While he was there in the garden, he thought of you. He thought of me. We were on his heart. And he was praying to get out of the cross. He was praying to make it to the cross. He was praying to make it to the cross. Because if he didn't redeem us, there would be no redemption. There's only one who could pay the price, and that's God. And he did it. He did it through his own sacrifice of himself. And the oil that's used here was to be perfect, clean, pure. It was to be the best. You know, when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes and makes his abode with you, you receive the best that God has. You receive the Holy Spirit. That's the best. He doesn't hold back and go, well, you know, you got to do a little more work. No, he just says, you come by faith into me. As you come by faith, I'm going to give you all that I am. I'm going to give you myself. I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. So the question here that I have is why were they charged to never let the oil or the light go out? What was that reasoning? Because the light represented God. And the light of God will never go out. It represented the Holy Spirit, and he will never run out. He never runs out. The scripture says that he never slumbers nor sleeps. He's always there. He's always working. Plus, it points to the light of Christ in us. Do you know that you, no matter what you do, the light of Christ is there? You belong to him. You are bought with a price. You belong to him. You're not your own. And what he does is he keeps illuminating. No matter what we're doing, no matter where we're going, no matter if you fall in sin or you abide with him, he's illuminating. And the most uncomfortable thing can be as a believer walking in the light, and then sin comes into your life and you are sitting there and taking this convicting of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The most uncomfortable thing for a believer to be is in sin, because the light of God never leaves you. He never leaves you. He promises never to leave you nor forsake you. You know, I know a lot of people that have fallen into sin and are continuing to abide in sin. And guess what? They're going to go to heaven. Why? Because they don't work their way to heaven. They have believed and they trusted God for their life for heaven. But does that give me the right to go ahead and sin? God forbid, no. Shall I take the grace of God and treat it as an unclean thing? No. God loves them. And he's working that light in them to bring them out of the darkness that they're in. Do you remember what Paul said to the men there concerning that young man in Corinthians? Deliver such a one over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his soul may be saved. What is the purpose? Repentance and come back and restoration. To come back. The light and the oil are constantly working. Constantly working. Have hope, everyone. For any family member that you see that has departed, seemingly walked away from the Lord, guess what? The hound of heaven is right on his tail. And he's coming there, and he's convicting, and they're most miserable. And my prayer is, God, make them more miserable. Bring them to their knees of brokenness. It happened with my brother. We lived in California, and I was going to this prayer time that we would have every Thursday, I think it was at 5 in the morning. And we would get there, and I'd pray for my brother, and I said, and I prayed, Lord, whatever it takes, short of death. Short of death, Lord, bring my brother. Because the Lord says it's better to enter in maimed than to not enter in at all. I told this to my mom, and she says, oh my goodness, Danny, don't pray like that. And I go, Mom, is it better that Steve come in not at all than to come in broken? She goes, I know, but that's a hard prayer to pray. I go, what do you want the most? Do you want him to be here and go to hell? Or do you want him to be broken and go to heaven? How do you want to pray? I'll tell you, it's a hard prayer to pray, isn't it? When you think about a brother or a sister or a family member or a friend, whatever it takes. God knows where we break. And that's where I leave it. I say, God, you know where they'll break. Lord, cause them to bend their knees. And if need be, keep loading it on them. Keep loading them on until finally they just give up. And they say, God, as Paul says, you come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of yourself. You come to the end of that place of sin. Also, this illumination, it speaks of how he's always there, and that how as we come and we seek him, he's the one who's illuminating to us. He's the one who's showing us. I don't have the light. He has the light. Remember the 10 virgins? Remember the story of the 10 virgins? In Matthew 25, it says, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Well, there were these other half. They just spent there and just lollygagging around, and they wasted all their time and their oil and their energy. Then there were the other wise virgins. They sat back and they kept theirs aside. Why? Because they were waiting and they kept looking and they kept seeking and they knew the time was running short. I'll tell you what. We're to be the wise ones. Wise ones, because the time is running short. Also, the oil and light speak of God's future help to those who come later on. Later on. They're going to need light. They're going to need power later on. And Jesus said this in John 10:16, and another sheep I have which are not of this fold. Now, we have Jews and we have Gentiles, and this speaks of Jews and Gentiles, but we also have the application of prophecy. And prophecy is what's called, there's an application what's called the near and the far aspect of prophecy. Prophecy in the moment speaks of the here and now, what it's pertaining to and applying here. But it also has an application that goes on into the future. And other sheep I have, which I are not of this fold. Well, we have the Jews, we have the Gentiles, but we also have the current, and then we have the future. Okay, who are the future sheep? It's us. You are the future sheep. Of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Okay, God hasn't changed. He's looking to seek to save anyone. He's not willing that any should perish, Peter says. He wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit is an important part of his plan for us. Do you know that some people poo-poo? Should I say that? Is that right? The Holy Spirit? Oh my goodness, you missed the mark. Jesus speaks more about the Holy Spirit and the need for the Holy Spirit than even that he talks about himself. He's pointing us to the need of having the empowering and the abilities, because we know that without him we can do nothing. Without that empowerment, we can do nothing. He hasn't changed, and his plan is to work in us and through us for the purpose of bringing out the glory of the Father. In John 14:26, he says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all the things that I said to you." The purpose is so that as we take the Word of God and we put it in as the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he begins to illuminate. He begins to bring to our remembrance. Wow, is that how that goes? Is that what that means? Have I been so far off that I thought that I was right, but I'm wrong? Praise God, we need that. We need that. We think that we're so, like in Chronicles, everyone did what was right in their own eyes and there was no king in Israel. We think we're okay. We're not. We're not. We need that conviction of the Holy Spirit to say, this is the way, walk in it. This is how you do it. Not your way, my way. You want life, you follow my way. The problem is us, isn't it? It's us. I'm the problem. And my problem is me. It's me. It's my fault. He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. I need his help. But I want you to notice something as Jesus promised there in Acts 1:8, just before, you know, when he was speaking about those that would be coming later on. Back there, he spoke to us and he said to us that, hey, tarry or be here. And I got to go back. I don't want to misquote it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witness to me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. He's pointing ahead to us here. And the promise of Acts 1:8 was to them, and it's also for us today. Is here right now, his presence. Acts 2, verse 3, 38 and 39, when Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." For the promise, and this is an underline, reach over to your neighbor, an underline in their Bible. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to those who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Now, Luke is the author here. Now, he's not from the South. Okay, I want to tell you that. Because I had a guy tell me once, you know, he says that they have a fire over there and it's burning like crazy. There's a fire over there. "To as many as who are afar off." See, that'll help you remember. There's a far over there. It's the far of the Holy Spirit. "The ones who are far off would also receive the power." Who is that? It's us. It's us. Now, this is speaking in terms of time and not distance, because some critics go, well, they're just talking about those people that are way over there. No, it's talking about time. It's talking about us. And so the purpose here is to know that, hey, God desires us to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have received that power. Everything in the tabernacle, everything used in the tabernacle was meant to point to God and his plan of salvation. The plan of salvation is all the way through described in the picture. Go ahead and keep it up. The plan of salvation is all in there. All you got to do is just start unraveling the different codes that are going along it. I want you to notice something also in here. There's nothing of the world that's in there that to be commingled to bring out or to illuminate God. Nothing of the world is in there. Everything has a relevance and a typology or a symbolism that's pointing to God. Everything. The danger within churches today is the commingling of the things of the world. The commingling of the things of the world. I tell you, some ministries, you can't even tell whether you're in church or whether you're going to a Hollywood production. You know? When you walked into the tabernacle, you had a sense of heaven. Something was different. It was set apart. It was anointed. It was set apart. When we walk into fellowship, there should be something different. There should be a sense of the presence of God. There should be something like, oh, wow, I sense Him. And not the presence of the world. When people come into fellowship, they should sense the freedom, the peace, the love, the joy, the presence of God. The danger in churches today is to become so structured that there's no room for the Holy Spirit. There's no room for Him to sit back and move in inspiration and breathe life. He is the life. He was the one who moved over the waters. He is the one who inspires Zayden when he's singing and something moves in his heart that he goes off script and he begins to speak from the truth of the Spirit of God in his heart. That's vital in the church. And we're in danger if it becomes so structured that there's no room to stay. We have to stay on point. There's a warning. I'm going to tell you. There's a warning to the church that Paul gives in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. He says, quench not the Holy Spirit. Quench not the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The word quench there literally means to snuff out. To snuff out, to extinguish. See, that's our challenge, isn't it? It's our challenge. To allow Him to be able to. When I take in different men, Randy and Ed and others that have shared, and as other men that I have worked with in leadership, I tell them to do your outlines and do your Bible studies and go through your studies, workmanship, not being ashamed or rightly dividing. Do all your work. Do all the technia that you need to do. But when it comes time to the move of the Holy Spirit, back out. Back out. Know what you know, but back out and let Him have His place to speak. This is His church. You are His people. And we need to back away and let the Holy Spirit have His place. He's the one who breathes life. He's the one who brings light. Not me and not you. It's Him. That's why it's vital that we, as in this fellowship, that we allow Him to have His place. Just like tonight as we're here. You know what? I think I'm only going to get one verse in tonight, you guys. There's a lot, I'm telling you. We were talking about how long we were going to be in this, and I said, we'll probably be in it till the end of the year. Because when we go through this, there's so much here that I'll tell you that as you go along and you're doing your own studies, you're going to be going back and go, I remember that. I remember it. Because He promises that He'll bring back to your remembrance everything that He has shared with you, that He's taught you. So everything that's in here tonight, that word will not come back void. You'll be doing your Bible studies and some instance will come up and you'll be speaking to somebody and the Holy Spirit will bring light to it. He'll illuminate it and He'll make a difference there. Afar off, that's us. Next we come to the spices that were used in the anointing oil and the incense. And again, when you see oil, what do you got to start thinking of? Holy Spirit. Yeah, you guys are a good class. You're learning. When you see oil, you think Holy Spirit. Only this time, the spices are mixed with the oil. They're in the oil. So there's a point there. Whenever you see spices, you got to start thinking about burial. Burial. Resurrection. Okay, so we have spices here, but we have oil too. So you got to start thinking about Holy Spirit. We got to think about burial. What happened with Jesus when He was buried? He was packed in spices. This is a picture of Christ at His death and His resurrection. And He was raised by His own strength. Listen to this. John 19:39, verse 40, and Nicodemus, who was first, came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes of about 100 pounds. And then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Here it is, Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. Wow. Oil, spices, this is a picture of Jesus' death and resurrection. Who says that those things that are in the Old Testament are irrelevant? They are relevant. They are relevant to everything that we have in the New Testament. Also, the spices that were used were to be set apart and used only for God, for the things of God. The anointing here that he speaks of, it represents being set apart. That word anointing means to be set apart for empowerment, for enabling, for service. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 32 and 33, it says, And it shall not be poured on man's flesh, nor shall you make any other like it. According to the composition, it is holy, and it shall be holy to you. Whoever compounds anything like it, or whoever puts any of it on an outsider, shall be cut off from his people. The anointing, what they would do, the picture, please. The anointing oil, what they would do is they would come in there, and the priest would just take the oil, and what he would do is he would go over here, the table of showbread, he'd sprinkle the oil, the anointing set apart for the purpose of God. He'd go to the menorah, he'd sprinkle the oil, the spice on the menorah. He would go to the brazen altar, where the incense altar there, and he would do that. And he would go through the whole furnishings, and then he turned around, and he would go to Aaron. And he would sprinkle Aaron, and he would sprinkle Aaron's son, setting them apart for the service of God there. Holy Spirit in this, and the oil, he stands alone. There's no one like him. There's no one like him. There's no other illumination. There's no other anointing other than his. He is the one who enables. When you get saved, who's the first one that comes in you? The Holy Spirit. He's the first one. When you get saved, the first thing that begins to happen is understanding and enlightenment of understanding of the things of God. He's the one who's going, oh, wow, really? It's not you. It's him. We don't have the capability. I'm a natural man. A natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God. He can't know them under understanding because they're spiritually discerned. I can't know them. The only way I can know them is by him being in me. Well, when I see that, I go, whoa, there he is. Now, when we get to the end of the tabernacle, you're going to see all the different things. I'm going to jump ahead real quick. You see down here, these are called silver sockets. At the base, what was inside the base was a wooden post. What does wood represent? Humanity. Look at your list, humanity. Where are the silver sockets resting? On the ground. So as you look at silver, you think of redemption. Okay, here's Christ, a picture of Christ. Even in the posts, the redemption of man by God is in the earth, is here. There is a message of every single thing that we go through in here. Everything is set apart. So there's no other oil, there's no other anointing other than him. If anything other than him, it's a counterfeit. And Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 8, even if we or an angel from heaven preach in any other gospel to you than that what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Somebody else comes up to you and has some other picture or some it's not from God. And so like the making of the anointing oil and the sweet incense, it was a mixture of oil and spices, and it wasn't to be used for anything else. The burning of the incense was symbolic of the prayers of the saints. And as those prayers and that incense, as it goes before, it was called a burnt offering. And as this burnt offering of that, of the sweet incense would go before it, the praise, it was praise and worship ascending to God. And it was a sweet aroma before the Lord. Revelation 8:4 says, "And the smoke of this incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand." So it speaks of this worship, it speaks of this prayer, it speaks of the time, but it also speaks of Christ ascending and interceding for us before the Father as a sweet witness because of his sacrifice, pointing to his blood, not us. One verse tonight, you guys. Sorry. At least you weren't at one of the Bible studies I did. I got caught up on one word. But tonight we got through at least one verse, so praise God. So, Father, we want to take time just to sit back and go, bless you, God. Bless you, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the gifts. We thank you for the anointing. We thank you for setting us apart. And, Lord, we just take time to allow you, Lord, always to allow you, Lord, to have your place to speak in our fellowship. Lord, a time, a sweet time of just saying, yes, Lord, here I am. Lord, I want to just sit and listen to you. And if the Lord puts something on your heart and you want to be used as a vessel of the Lord to speak and minister to the rest of the body, just know that the Holy Spirit is the one who's doing the leading and the guiding. He's the one who's doing the announcing and really the illumination for someone else. But the purpose of this is for the edification, for the building up of one another. You have something that the Holy Spirit has given you. So if you do, no pressure, but just allow the Holy Spirit to say what he needs to say, whether it be a verse in Scripture, whether it be a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom, however you just sense the Lord. We just take a few moments and just allow him to have his place. This is his fellowship. He's the one that's doing the teaching. So, Holy Spirit, we just surrender this to you now. And, Lord, just have your way in Jesus' name. Lord, your word says that he has ears to hear. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. And so, Lord, we are the church. Lord, you have spoken, Lord, and that we want to hear. So, Lord, as we look at this to apply it to our lives, we pray that we would apply the blood of Christ. Lord, that sacrifice that only you, Lord, could cleanse us from all of our sins. Lord, but we need to come and confess that, Lord, to you, whatever it is. And allow you, Lord, to come and renew us and revive us and refresh us. And then, Lord, bring that light. Bring that light, Lord, so that we could see that's you, Lord, to follow you, no matter what it is, to follow you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and bless one another with our benediction. The Lord said to them, and this is how you shall bless them. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee, and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. That last word, precious, peace. Let the peace of God just bless you and let the shalom rest upon you. God bless you all. Good to be together tonight. God bless you.